In 1776, a five-man committee was given the task to draft a formal statement of the colony's intentions. The Congress formally adopted the Declaration of Independence, written largely by Thomas Jefferson of Virginia. And Jefferson inscribed the following words that would change the future of the 13 colonies. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the natures of God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yesterday, we all celebrated our country's 250th year of the Declaration of Independence. Now, some of you probably don't remember the bicentennial, but I do, and it was a wonderful opportunity to celebrate that. But 250 years. July 4th, 1776, representatives from 13 colonies had gathered in Philadelphia to sign a document that would liberate the colonies from England. But this did not stop the Revolutionary War that took place and started in 1775 and didn't end until 1783. Many battles and conflicts have taken place since the Declaration of Independence, making life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness very difficult for those that call the United States of America their home. In fact, the U.S., and I've been flabbergasted over this one, the U.S. has been involved in 229 years of war, conflicts, battles out of the 250 years that we've existed. That's 92% of our existence has been in battles. And yet, there has been a battle going on since the very beginning of time. And everyone who is a believer has been involved in this type of battle. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, that a battle started in heaven between Lucifer and God. And ever since, the devil has been attacking God's children. And this is why it's so very important. And this is my message this morning, preparing for spiritual warfare. And you think, wait a minute, Brad. I know that you're probably thinking, and I thought that when I accepted Jesus Christ into my life, all my problems and battles were going to be taken care of. And now you're telling me that I need to be prepared for spiritual warfare. Yes. Being prepared for spiritual warfare is a critical part of the Christian's life. Emphasizing the believer's readiness, we need to be engaged in a spirit, that we're engaged in a spiritual battle that we face in our Christian journey each and every day. The preparedness involves understanding the nature of the spiritual warfare, recognizing the enemy, and equipping oneself with the spiritual armor provided by God. How many of you that are here today served in our military? I did. I know Gary has. Yes, many of you. You know, in basic training and in training, I remember some of the classes that we had to take back in those days. We were still in Vietnam and fighting a war there when I was in. And we had to take some classes that got us prepared for our next step in life. And that was to know the enemy. And they would teach us what to recognize and how to be ready and prepared and what needs to be done. Well, it's the same for believers in Christ to know how to prepare for spiritual warfare. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at, starting with verse 12. But actually, I'm going to start at verse 10 instead. And the thing is, if you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles. And if you'll turn to page 979, you can follow along there. If you've got your electronic, you can also turn and Google Ephesians 6. You can do that too. But I'd like to start with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Let me repeat that again. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to recognize the enemy. The Bible identifies Satan as the primary adversary in spiritual warfare. He is described as a deceiver, an accuser, and a tempter. In fact, 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now understand that the tactics and strategies of the enemy is crucial and for effective spiritual warfare. We really need to understand that the devil sneaks around and will begin to attack you at your weakest moment. You know, I like listening to Christian radio stations, and especially when I'm driving home from work or if I'm, you know, doing errands, I'll listen to Christian radio. And I love the music. But lately, I've been hearing a lot of the Christian performers, writers, songwriters, tell the audience, you know, I've been experiencing depression, or I've let people down, or there's been a situation in my family that, you know, it's caused me to write this song, but we've been having to face battles and having to face things that we've never faced before. And that is so true, because the enemy sneaks around and attacks at your weakest moment. That is why it's so important for us to keep our minds and our eyes and ourselves ready for war. You know, even the enemy does everything to deceive you. In fact, he may try to tell you that church is so boring. Why, you know, you could be out on the lake fishing this morning. Or, you know, you could be out camping every weekend. That's a family kind of thing, you know. I used to have a member of my church that would say, you know, about springtime, "Pastor, we'll see you in the fall because every weekend we go camping." And I thought to myself, how sad. You're only 5 miles out of town. That's where the campsite was. But that was their thing. So we need to be prepared. We need to let the devil know he's not going to mess with us. You see, the enemy is so good at attacking us with things that we have done in our past that he accuses us even of things that we've done and even things that we've thought about doing. And then he comes at you and says, well, how can you call yourself a Christian when you've done all these things in your past? Why? How can you do it? I will tell you something, folks. I have lost more Christians because of that one statement that he throws at him than all of the other things that he could attack with. Back in World War II, when the U.S. was battling the Japanese, there was a radio broadcaster by the name of Tokyo Rose. One of you know who I'm talking about. I can't believe it. I know I'm old, but Tokyo Rose. Now, this morning, I am not going to give you her full name. I'm just going to give you her last name, Diaquano. She's got this big, long name, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But she was the first Japanese, generation Japanese-American, who, after moving to Japan, made English language broadcasts for U.S. troops in the Pacific. And while the Tokyo Rose name was a collective term for several female broadcasters, Diaquano became the most famous figure associated with it. Her shows highlighted U.S. hardships, played anti-war songs, and aimed to sow doubt about Americans' involvement in the war. Sometimes that kind of tactic can be used even today with Christians. But the devil will do everything in his power to discourage Christians if he can. So we need to equip ourselves with the armor of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, provided in detail a description of the spiritual armor necessary for believers to protect themselves from the enemy. He writes in Ephesians 6, verse 13 through 17, he says, "Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, some of you probably think to yourself, "Well, Brad, I've heard this in Sunday school." And you're right, you have. But have you ever really learned how and what each part of the armor of God is used for and how effective we can make it to protect us from the enemy? When I went into the Air Force, first day of basic training, they took all my civilian clothes away from me. They did. They handed me a bunch of uniforms, and they said, "You're going to put these on." And that's what we wore. And that's what we continued to wear for a long time. But they taught us how to wear that uniform, and how to put this on, and how to do that, and how to wear those old black combat boots, which I have to say, I've seen more of those new combat boots today. They look really nice. They really do. But we had to learn how to wear the uniform and how it worked. My grandsons love to watch Bible Man. And when Bible Man is ready to fight his foe, he puts on the whole armor of God. And when he puts on the whole armor of God, Bible Man will call out each part of the armor so that those who are watching his movie know what you have to put on to fight the foe. Well, I'll be in my car, and I've got one of those DVDs in my car, and they've got Bible Man going on, and they're sitting behind me, and I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden Bible Man's starting to call out his pieces of armor. And my grandsons, in not such a quiet voice, are all of a sudden joining Bible Man: "The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith." I have to turn the windows down. And when I get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, I feel like I've got an evangelist back behind me. And Bible Man is ready to attack his foe. And yet these pieces of armor are so important. But how do they work? You know, we take it for granted. And sometimes we take it for granted that we just got the armor of God on us, and that's about it. We don't worry about anything else. Let me tell you, friends, we need to know how to wear it. So the first thing I'd like to start with is the helmet of salvation. For the helmet of salvation protects the mind from the enemy's attack. It involves assurance of salvation and the renewal of the mind through the Holy Spirit. One of the tricks of the enemy is that he will come up to you and tell you that you're not saved. Now, if Pastor Tom was here this morning, he'd probably be sitting back there in the back pew going, "Amen, preach it, brother." He will tell you you're not saved. How can you be a Christian? Well, all the things that you've done, are you really saved? Let me tell you, the Word of God is powerful. And this is what the Word of God talks about being saved. For it is by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I'm saved because Jesus loves me. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. Jesus saved me because he loves me. Titus 3:5 says this. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God made a way of salvation from the day that he created Adam and Eve. He made a way when they sinned and were kicked out of the garden. He made a way for us to be saved. And salvation is not just a one-time thing. It is a continual journey of faith. It involves recognizing one's need for redemption, accepting God's grace, and living in accordance with his teachings. The scripture affirms that salvation is available to all who believe in Jesus Christ, emphasizing the importance of faith, grace, and repentance in the process. Bill Gaither wrote a song, and we used to sing a lot in church, and I love it. It says, I'm saved, and I know that I am since Jesus took control of my life. I'm saved, and I know that I am since he promised me a new life. I'm saved because he walks with me, and he's with me wherever I go. And if you happen to ask me, how are you today? I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I love that because it reminds me every time I sing that little song, I am saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ controls my life. Second is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness protects us and protects our heart and soul from the attack of the enemy. It involves living in obedience to God's commands and maintaining a pure heart. And in other words, righteousness is not merely about following rules. It's about living in alignment with God's will and character. What do you mean? You're not following God's rules? That's right. Christianity is not made up of rules. It's made up of God's love. It's walking and talking with God. It is following Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Matthew 5:6 emphasizes the importance of desiring the righteousness and the fulfillment that comes with it. Matthew 6:33, and I love this one, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the King James Version. But the New International Version goes, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Do we do that? Or do we get so involved in life that we have a tendency to forget to spend time with the Lord and to seek him and seek his goodness and his blessings? I find it is most impossible to get through a day without having prayer and without talking with the Lord, because it's like your day has just kind of slumped, because God has so much he wants to say to you. And there's so many things that we need to say to him. When the enemy begins to attack the heart, we have the breastplate of righteousness to protect it, because our heart is filled with Jesus. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me." And Jesus is with us, and he loves us, and he wants to be a part of our lives. The next piece of armor, why, that's the shoe of the gospel of peace. The readiness that comes with the gospel of peace involves being willing and able to share the message of Jesus Christ and to stand firm in the peace that comes knowing him. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." How many times do you in a day say, "My God reigns"? My God reigns. My God reigns. You say, "Brad, you really have gone off the deep end." Listen, my friends, I have to say that every day myself, because I know if I don't remind myself that my God reigns, and he reigns within my life, how can I share with you that I know a God who will give you a peace that passes all understanding? How can I share with you that Jesus loves you? He really does. How can I stand with that big sign that says John 3:16 if I don't believe it myself that my God reigns? My God reigns. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." My God reigns. The next thing is the belt of truth. Truth is the foundational in the spiritual warfare. It is the foundation. It involves living a life of integrity and honesty, grounded in the truth of God's word. Now, I say that with tongue in cheek, because I know right now the political campaigns are going on. And I'm so glad for remote controls. I can sit there when they come on, and I've been able to time that so I can get rid of the commercial and then go back to my show. I hate political campaigns. I don't care who's running. Those commercials are awful because they can't tell the truth no matter what they do. Thank goodness God gave man wisdom to make the remote. In the old days, we had to get up and turn them. But I have found that the enemy cannot tell the truth no matter how his life depends on it. In fact, he lied to the Son of God in the book of Matthew 4. When Jesus had been out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he was weak, he was worn out, and he tried to attack him. And he lied to him. He lied to those that followed Jesus. Look at Peter. I mean, he lied to Peter. He lied to Judas. And you know what happened to Judas? He's lied to those that don't follow Jesus. Why, if you follow this and that, you're going to be a great, you know, whatever. I can tell you the truth, he's lied to you. That is why it's so important for us to put on the belt of truth. We need to today more than ever be grounded in the truth, the word of God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Numbers 12:19, 1 Samuel 15:29, Titus 1:2, Hebrews 6:18. I'm giving you all these scriptures because God is not a man that should lie, nor the son of man that should repent. And in hope of eternal life, which God, he cannot lie, promised before the world began. There is one thing, my dear friends, I am going to tell you today that probably nobody's ever told you. There's one thing that God can't do. God can't lie. God can't lie. His truth is true. His truth is the truth and will always be the truth and nothing but the truth. God can't lie. The enemy will, but God can't. We need to take up the shield of faith. Faith is a defensive weapon. It protects against the doubts and lies of the enemy. It involves trusting God's promises and his power to deliver. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy in his darkest hour. And he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 14, and I love these words. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. I know, and I hope you can say that too, just like Paul. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have committed my life to him. Have you? Because if you have, he's going to take good care of you. He's going to protect you. He's going to be that shield when the enemy tries to attack and strike at you by every direction that you can imagine. I was going to skip over this, but I'm going to share with you. Many years ago, I pastored a church in Davenport, Iowa. Back in 93, we had a wonderful work going. God was just blessing the church. In fact, by faith, we started in 1992 what was called the Quad City Gospel Sing. It was kind of a takeoff from what was taking place in Pella, and we would bring in some of the biggest names in the gospel, Southern gospel music, and God was just miraculously doing it. We had put some work into it, and I just was praising the Lord. And every time, tell you the truth, every time we had this, the enemy would try to really dampen our spirits. We would have storms come in, we'd have rain, and just before we'd start it, boom, it was done. My parents drove from Des Moines one time, and they drove in rain until they hit the outskirts of Davenport, Iowa, and they said, man, it's been raining all the time. It went around us because God wanted to be blessed with all these singers. It was a wonderful time. Wonderful time. Well, one day, my daughter and I will never forget the day as long as I live. It was May 3rd. And 93. My two daughters, the youngest are the oldest ones, we're going to have an orchestra concert, and my oldest daughter's violin broke a string. I don't mention the string anymore because people start thinking weird things, so I will just leave it at that. But anyway, the string broke, and we ended up going over to the music store to get it fixed. We'd also had a problem with our sewer system because we had the old type of sewer lines, and we had some plumbers come in, and dig out a trench, replace the pipes and the whole works. But in the process of doing that, they had cracked the gas line to our meter. And in those days, all the meters, I noticed that, Dale, but all the meters were in the basement. And so I had turned the furnace on because it was cold and damp, and I had taken my oldest daughter to the music store, and I told my second daughter, stay home with your friend, practice, do whatever you do. Nobody's going to bother. It's going to take us 20 minutes. I know how long it's going to take. In that 20 minutes, the furnace ignited, and the house blew up. It was like a Scud missile hit it. We had just finished. Our soldiers were coming back from that 100-hour war in Desert Storm. But my house blew up. It literally raised off the foundation, came back, and the front of the house just laid down flat, and the girls ran across the street to the neighbor. When I got home, the house was in the basement. We lost everything. And so I made a way for us, with the church's help, to get a camper put up next to the church, and we still had the gospel things and stuff like that. But I sat in that camper one night, devastated. We'd lost everything. The only thing we had was the clothes on our backs and our two vehicles because they weren't in the garage. And I said, God, why? The devil was trying to shoot every arrow at me now. How can you be a preacher? How can you stand in front of your congregation and have faith that says, when this has happened to you, God couldn't even take care of you? And I'm going, why? And the word of God came to me. He said this. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I took that verse and I said, see, devil, hit the road. My God wins. And God has worked out things that I could never imagine. The city of Davenport and Rock Island, all we had people. I had a funeral, a lady whose husband was a funeral director passed away, and I had lost all my suits. And she said, honey, come on over. I've got all these suits my dead husband left with me. Perfect fit. But I mean, God worked out everything. Why? Because I started putting my faith up before the enemy. My dad used to have, he was a minister for many years, and he had a doctrine that he stood by. And he said, if I ever had a church of my own, this is my doctrine. Know what you believe and know why you believe it according to the word of God. Powerful. Powerful. The last part of the uniform is the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is the only offensive piece of weapon that we have, and that is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As I said, when Jesus himself was being attacked by Satan, Satan tried everything to defeat him. But Jesus came back with the word of God. With everything he threw at Jesus, Jesus came back with the word of God. And therefore, he had to leave. He had no power over the Son of God. This is how a Bible man defeats his foes. It's not with all the armor that he wears. It's the word of God. And they are defeated. And that's what I love about Bible Man, because my kids are watching it. They know that through the word of God, they can defeat the enemy. Because God is with them. Take your sword with you. Wherever you go, if you don't have it at hand, have it here. Know the word of God. Know how to defeat the enemy, because he has to run. There's three last things I want to share with you with regards to preparing for spiritual warfare. And those three things are this. First, prayer and vigilance. Prayer is essential component of preparedness for spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:18 instructs us, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Constant communication with God through prayer empowers believers and keeps them vigilant against spiritual attacks. Second, dependence on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a vital part in the role of spiritual warfare. Believers are encouraged to rely on the Spirit for guidance, strength, and discernment. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Spirit empowers believers to live a victorious life and resist the enemy's schemes. And finally, and this is so important, the community and accountability. For experiencing spiritual warfare is not a solitary endeavor. It means you can't do it on your own, folks. Believe it or not, you can't do it on your own. It takes a Christian church, a community of loving brothers and sisters to help support, encourage, and also provide accountability. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have made a habit, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We cannot face the enemy alone, but we can defeat him with the help of Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord, standing side by side with us when we're too weak to stand alone. Dear friends, I'm going to say something to you this morning. If you're going through a spiritual battle right now, get a hold of anybody in this church and get them to pray with you and stand with you. They may be shocked that you're calling them and say, "Hey, I need some prayer. I've never done this before, but I need some prayer. Will you pray with me?" And they may just say, "Let's pray right now." That's one part I miss about my dad. When I was going through some real battles in my life, I could call him any day or night and say, "Dad, I need prayer. Man, I need prayer so badly." And he'd say, "Okay, let's just stop what you're doing and let's pray." I'm going, "Dad, I'm driving to work. I can't stop right now, but I'll pull over in just a minute." And we'd pray, and God would intervene. And I tell you what, I love that about having a Christian dad. And that's what I'm saying to you folks. We don't just come to church just to abide time in the pew and keep it warm or listen to a sweet sermon or anything and feel good that we've been in church. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are facing some real battles today. The enemy is on the prowl. And if he's attacking you, get a directory from the church. Go through it. Find somebody's name and say, "Will you please pray for me?" And I can guarantee that they're going to pray with you. Because we can't do it on our own. That's why we are a church. Brothers and sisters in the Lord that love each other and will stand side by side. Back in 1969, when I was still a young person, the Hollies wrote this song. I just want to share just a few words from it, but it meant so much to me over the years. It's entitled, "He's Not Heavy, He's My Brother." And it says, "The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where. Who knows where? But I am strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And the song wasn't talking about the physical brother, the sibling. They were talking about the person that they work with, the person that they go to church with. And you could change him to her. It doesn't matter. But that's what it was all about. That's what I took it as. We have brothers and sisters, Lord, they're going through battles. We need to pray for them. I take our Wednesday little emails that we get from Joyce, I take it very seriously. I may be in the middle of work, And I get that email, and I just kind of glance through it during my break or when I have a break. And I start praying. I start praying for y'all. Because it's so important that you do not stand alone, but you've got somebody that's going to fight with you and defend with you and see to it that your battle is going to be defeated. Let me ask you this morning, are you prepared for spiritual war, or are you ready to run and hide? I remember an evangelist by the name of Oral Roberts. He used to have a television program on. And on that television program, at the very end, he'd look at the TV camera and he'd say this to the audience. He'd point his finger at you. I never will forget this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that was the end of the service. I have never forgotten that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you believe in 1 John 4:4, I can tell you one thing. God's got a mighty army. And you're part of it. And you're ready for war. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've read the back of this book, and we win. The enemy's been defeated because Jesus Christ is alive and well today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we know that we have an enemy, Satan himself, that hates us because we want to serve you. We want to live for you. We want to know you more and more and more. But we know that we're under attack. Father, help us to put on the whole armor of God, piece by piece. May we also know how important every part is. We've got to have everything on, not just this or that, bits and pieces. We've got to wear everything. And more than anything, we've got to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, greater is he, you, that is in me than he that is in the world. Let us never forget it. And when the enemy attacks, let us prepare. Let us be ready. And let us defeat him in the name of Jesus. Father, bless us. Bless us with your word always. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's stand.